parish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived. Verse 11. Why did I not die at birth, or come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. If any of you know the story of Job, you know that Job was an ordinary guy who God said, Job's heart loves me. Job will not forsake me. And so the scene is set just before this, just before he says these things. Job loses everything. Job was a rich man. He had houses and lots of livestock, and he had a whole family, his wife, his kids, and some natural disasters happened, and everything that he had was taken away from him in a moment. He was completely, had nothing left. In one day, everything that he had, everything he had worked for, everything he had accumulated on earth was gone, including his family. And if you read prior to that, you see that there's this cosmic battle that's going on. And this is a very difficult story to understand. It's a very difficult biblical passage to understand, where Satan comes before God and he says, I've been wandering around to and fro throughout the whole earth. And God says, well, have you seen my servant Job? He's faithful. He loves me. And Satan says, well, if you let me torture him, if you let me make him suffer, then he'll curse your name. And God says, no, not Job. Job loves me. Job's a worshiper. So we just read Job's response when this takes place. God said, he won't curse me. Job's a worshiper. What we need to understand is that to be human is to suffer. We all suffer. We all suffer in one way or another. And we don't get to avoid it. We try to escape it. We try to run. But as followers of Christ, we need to know what the power, the purpose, and the presence of God is in our suffering. We need to understand that. We need to learn that God is bigger than whatever we're going through, and that he has a purpose in it. That it's not a mistake. And I want to be sensitive in preaching this message today, because I've gone through some pretty serious suffering. And I know that some of you may even be in the place where Job is right now, where you're saying, I cursed the day that I was born. Why did I ever even come out of the womb? What was the purpose of me ever being on this earth? If I knew I was going to suffer like this, what's the point of it all? Why am I even here? And so I want to be sensitive to the fact that suffering, it has serious consequences. And it can really take us to a very deep, deep place. Sometimes a deep place of depression. Sometimes even to the point of people committing suicide. Suffering is very difficult. All of us fall into three different categories. We're either currently suffering, we just overcame some form of suffering, or get ready, you're going to suffer. Fact is, suffering is just part of life. We suffer because we're all sinners, and because other people are sinners too, because we live in this broken world. God didn't create it this way. It wasn't meant to be this way from the beginning. We need to understand God's purposes in what he's doing, and the fact that he's here to rescue us. God's on a rescue mission. All suffering is the result of sin. Period. All suffering is the result of sin. If God allows suffering to happen, it's not because God hates us. Suffering is the result of sin. Sin entered the world, and it started decaying everything. The results of it is just brokenness in humanity. It's brokenness in family relationships. It's brokenness in government and politics. Sin destroys, but God's on a rescue mission. And God wants to create worshipers, people who understand to the depths that suffering can take us to. God goes deeper. To the depths that Satan attacks us or we receive persecution, God's power is greater. We suffer persecution by those who hate Christ. We suffer consequences from our sin and the sins of others. And we suffer attacks from Satan, who declared himself to be God and took down 1/3 of all the angels with him in doing that. But God displays his power and his glory through our suffering as he redeems us and forms us into worshipers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 2. We're going to look at the purpose of suffering. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The hope that we have in Christ, it can't be taken away. It's the only thing that human beings can't get taken away from them. Someone can steal your dignity. Someone can take away everything that you own. Someone can torture you. You can suffer in so many different ways. But nobody can take away the love of Christ from you. Nobody can take away the relationship that you have with God. That cannot be taken away from you. So it's a hope that's sure. And God is always with you. God is always with you, and he's redeeming humanity. He's forming us back into what he wanted it to be from the beginning. Paul is the guy who wrote the book of Romans. And so Paul's teaching us here the process of formation, of how God's forming us. But we can't possibly identify with Paul, the apostles, the prophets, or Christ himself until we understand the promise, the purpose, and the power of God in suffering that leads us to worship. Suffering refines us. It helps us to destroy our idols so we can worship the one true God. When we suffer, we understand that God is enough and that this world is not our home. There's more to this. There's more to this. There's an eternal glory that waits for us. I like this quote from John Piper. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We are most satisfied in God alone. So how many of you have felt this kind of suffering before? I mean, are you tracking along with this? Like you've gone through some suffering that's taken you to a deep place. A place where if God hadn't rescued you, if God hadn't given you hope in that, it's the end. Like there's nothing beyond that. You can't continue on. You can't continue on. The suffering refines us. Those without faith, they commonly say, if there's a God, then why would he allow suffering in the world? If God's sovereign, if God's in control, then why would he allow suffering? He could stop all the abuse, all the suffering that's happening. He could just end it in a moment. But what we have to understand and what we know as believers is that this is a process. This is a process of God's kingdom coming, that God is rescuing us. That the point is that we've destroyed everything that God made good. And now God is actually redeeming us and taking us through a process, and that involves suffering, and that he's able to reveal his glory through that. So the question isn't, why does God allow suffering? The question is, thank God that he actually allows us to know him. The suffering's not caused by him. He's not the cause. He gave us the opportunity. He gave us the opportunity to live the way that he asked us to live our lives. He gave us the opportunity to live in his garden. And Adam and Eve, they messed it up big time. And we inherited that from them. God is gracious. My wife reminded me something this morning that I had said at one point in regards to suffering. Probably a time when we were going through some serious tribulation, but is that the limited power of Satan can never overcome the goodness of God in our suffering. Satan can attack us. The world can throw things at us. We can suffer for a lot of reasons, but the fact is, Satan's power is limited and God's is not. The presence of God, his peace, his authority, his power, and wisdom are what sustain us through the hardest of times. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to look at what Paul has to say about suffering. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." That's worship. That's worship. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you." Referring to the fact that the suffering that Paul was experiencing allowed the church to experience God's presence. Because they could look at Paul and they could say, "You've suffered all these things, but yet you have hope." I mean, I can't think of all the times that I've been discouraged where I've thought, how am I leading people to do this? How am I leading people to follow God in this thing? And I can't even get up in the morning. Like, I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. It seems like everything's done. It's over. There's no way out. And we're going to read a little bit more about Paul later today. But man, Paul went through some serious suffering. It takes going through something deep to be able to say with Paul that we are being led to death daily. That we are always carrying in us the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, I just wanted to make you aware, if you're not, of a few things that are going on around the world right now. Historically, Christians have suffered a lot for the gospel. But currently, I just got on Google and just did a few searches on suffering, the church suffering. There's so many stories, but I read one story about pastors in Nigeria. There were these three pastors about a couple weeks ago who were beheaded in Nigeria by Muslims, by radical Islamists, who beheaded them because they would not confess that Muhammad was the prophet. So they lost their life. That's it. Gone. Over. I'm sure they had families. I'm sure they had people that cared for them. And then in China, the house churches and the pastors there are systematically being destroyed by the government. It's not legal to worship God however you want to in China. So there's pastors that have been imprisoned for 10, 20, 30 years. And they have to make that choice every single time they go to preach the gospel. Every single time they want to declare the truth of God's word, there's the possibility they're going to get thrown into prison. Maybe never see their family ever again and maybe die in prison. But the church in China is more alive and more filled with the presence of God and the power of God and growing and expanding and seeing God's kingdom coming in the face of persecution than we could ever imagine here in the United States. Because suffering produces worship. And we need to learn how to embrace it. If we want to talk about being worshipers in every area of our life, like we've been discussing the last couple weeks, then we need to learn how to suffer well. What does it mean to suffer well? What does it mean to care more about God's glory, God's kingdom, than about our own desires, than about our own comfort, than about our own safety, our own security? I just ask you the question right now, like, what is it that you avoid? What is it that you're going through right now or you've gone through recently that you've avoided suffering in order to comfort yourself, in order to have security, in order to fulfill your own desires or your own agenda? Because ultimately, until we can surrender to God, until we can understand the depth of God's love for us in suffering, then there's no way we can appreciate God's kingdom to its full extent. If we say that we want to see God move and God set people free and the gospel go forward like Paul or the apostles or the prophets, or we want to be like Christ, we have to be able to embrace suffering that results in worship. There's a pastor who's now the president of Acts 29 Church Planting Network, which we're a part of here at SOMA. His name is Matt Chandler, and he is about 35 years old, pastor of a successful church in Dallas, Texas. 3 years ago, he passed out at Thanksgiving and started having a seizure, and it resulted in them finding a golf ball-sized tumor in his brain. And I just been watching some of his stuff and reading some of his sermons and his discussions about suffering well. And I found some other stuff from John Piper, who also went through cancer and overcame it. But one of the things that I think is really interesting that Matt Chandler had to say was that immediately, as soon as he realized that he was being given 3 years to live, so the fact here is either God's going to perform a miracle, God's going to save his life and he's going to live a longer life than 3 years, or in 3 years he's going to be dead, or less, because cancer is unpredictable. And so he faced that. He faced death, and he still faces death. He's not healed. He's going through chemo. He's going through all the things that he needs to do. He's still alive. But one thing that he said that resulted from from facing death and just realizing that his life is not his own is that he was reading Hebrews 11. We're going to turn there. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And this is called, typically referred to as the Hall of Faith, which is the incredible stories of about a dozen prophets and people that God used throughout history. And it talks about all the things that God did in their lives and the way that they had displayed amazing faith. And in verse 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Notice the switch there, halfway through. The first half is God's power being displayed. And in those same people, sometimes the same, sometimes others, they suffered greatly being sawn in two. And so what Matt Chandler was saying was, often God has delivered, but sometimes he does not. And we don't get to be the ones that choose that. And we have to wrestle with that. That's the struggle. Do we understand God's love in suffering? Or do we just think that God's love is only displayed when he delivers us from suffering? Or when we're going through suffering, are we thinking the entire time, when's God going to deliver me? When's God going to deliver me? It defeats the purpose. It completely defeats the purpose of why God is allowing you to go through that suffering. So now what we're going to look at is the purpose of that suffering. And in order to do that, we're going to turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Are you able to approach suffering that way? That this is something that's going to perfect you? That's going to make you complete and lacking in nothing? Or are you typically approaching suffering thinking, how long is it going to last this time? How am I going to make it through this time? Jump down to verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." We get the crown. We get the crown. God's going to give us a crown. So now we're going to look a little bit more at Paul's life. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. There are people, he's writing here to the church, and there's people who are doubting whether he's an apostle. And the typical, just like in our day too, way of them deciding who was an apostle was based on really more of a celebrity status, how popular they were and what kind of status they had as far as being a celebrity and what kind of accomplishments that they had. And so Paul says, "Are they Hebrews?
So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So Paul's proof to them was the suffering that he experienced. And that's not exciting. That doesn't give you celebrity status necessarily. Turn to chapter 12, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's now going to talk about a vision that he had. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. All other joy that we can experience can be taken from us. But the joy that we have in Christ, the joy that we have in God's eternal kingdom, in seeing lives redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by seeing cities and communities and nations transformed by the power of the gospel, that's a joy that can't be taken away. It can't be taken away. We can build things, we can accumulate stuff, we can make beautiful things. We can do a lot of things. But in the end of the day, if it's not building God's kingdom and our joy is not rooted and our worship is not rooted in God's kingdom advancing and his name being made great in all the world and every nation, tribe, and tongue, then it's going to pass away at some point. Jesus says, go on down a little bit further to verse 33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul's entire ministry was characterized by great suffering and great glory. The church just grew incredibly. Paul's ministry is amazing. It's something that we all look to and we say, I want to learn from Paul. I want to understand. I want to know. I want to know God the way Paul knew God. But as long as we avoid suffering, as long as we don't understand the purpose of it, and we don't understand the promise in it, and we don't understand God's power through it, we will never be able to experience the kind of glory that Paul experienced in God's kingdom. I just want to read a few stories here. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. We're going to look at a few stories of God's power being revealed. So you might be familiar with Paul's conversion. He was called Saul, and he had a vision as he was on the road to go kill and persecute Christians. And God called him and first made him blind and then gave his sight back to him. If you go to Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it says, Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he has a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's just guaranteed we're going to suffer. The question is, how will you suffer? Will you suffer well? Will you suffer knowing that God's accomplishing his purposes in you and through you, that his glory is being declared, that the world could come to know him, that Christ had to suffer so that we could be forgiven, that we're part of his kingdom, and becoming in Christ means that we also take on his nature, that people will hate us and persecute us for the gospel. But ultimately, God's in control, and God's more powerful. So let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Two more stories, Acts chapter 12, where James is killed and Peter is imprisoned, and then Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are imprisoned. So verse 1. Chapter 12, it says, About the time Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, Get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, Dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." God's power is definitely able to deliver us. God is able to deliver us. God is faithful, he's powerful, and his glory is revealed when we experience tribulations and suffering. Then in Acts chapter 16, verse 16, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us, Romans, to accept to practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house." This is how God works. This is God's kingdom. God wants to declare his power and his glory through your suffering. All right, so we're going to close with, I'm going to read a few more verses here from 2 Corinthians. This is just chapter 4, following up from what we read earlier. And then we're going to pray. So it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So let's pray. God, we ask you to strengthen us. God, that we would be able to say with Paul what we just read, that you would give us the strength not to lose heart when we're suffering, that though our outer nature is wasting away, Lord, may our inner nature be being renewed day by day. God, let us see this, whatever suffering we're going through or that we end up going through in the future, God, let us be able to see that is only a momentary affliction that's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. God, help us not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. God, help us to look to the things that are eternal and not to the things that are transient. God, we ask for your blessing. We ask for your power. We ask for your wisdom. God, we just ask that you would transform our hearts and make this true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.